grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Reformation. It is the day that Dr. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And I have a little story to tell you about that. I was over visiting one of our shut-ins, Irmgard, and she said that she had relatives that were in East Germany back in the day when the wall was still up. And they went to visit, had to get special permission to cross over and everything. They went to visit, and the visit was in Wittenberg. And so while they were visiting relatives in Wittenberg, they went to the church where the 95 Theses are still on the door of the church. Not on a piece of paper, but the whole door is the 95 Theses. Anyway, so they go in and they're walking around looking at the church that Dr. Luther had preached in so many times. And they said, oh, let's go up into the bell tower. So they went up into the bell tower. They looked around. They looked at everything. And they came down and they wanted to get out. But the doors were locked. They were locked in. Right? They were locked in. And it took them about an hour. The caretaker had forgotten that there were people in the building because in those days there were so few visitors because of the communist regime. There were so few visitors that the caretaker wasn't used to having people come as tourists. So he had gone home for lunch and locked the whole church up. And they were stuck inside. Poor Irmgard and the people with her were stuck inside the church. And it took them about an hour and a half to get somebody to go get him so that he could let them out. So you never know, you know. Go to Wittenberg to see the church where the 95 Theses were nailed to the door of the church. You might get locked in. Last week, Tony was mentioning to me that somebody had mentioned to him that you know, you Lutherans don't even know the 95 Theses. You know, I bet you most Lutherans do not know even one of the 95 Theses. Now, I could say, for the sake of getting people's goat, I would like to be able to say that, oh no, we know plenty of those 95 Theses. But the fact is that we don't. Why is that? We don't because the 95 Theses were a historically important document because they are a sign of the beginning of the Reformation. But here's the thing about Lutherans. Now, if you talk to Roman Catholics, they're still all wound up about the 95 Theses because they haven't gotten past it yet. They're still mad about that, right? But we Lutherans, listen, the 95 Theses are great, but we've got the small catechism. We've got the large catechism. We've got Dr. Martin Luther's commentary on the Epistle to the Galatians. We've got his book, The Bondage of the Will. We've got hundreds upon hundreds. Come up into my office one day and look at just the American edition of Luther's works. And it takes up an entire bookshelf. Just the American edition. Not the full German and Latin edition, which is like 140 volumes. But just a little American edition, right, takes up an entire bookshelf in my office. And so we have so many writings of Luther that are spiritually and doctrinally more important than the 95 Theses, even though the 95 Theses are very important as historical documents that show what the thing was that got the ball rolling. Now, let's just forget about the 95 Theses for a minute and consider, what was it that was really happening that led to the 95 Theses? Well, Luther was trying to save his soul as a good Roman Catholic. And everything that he tried, that the church prescribed for those who were spiritually struggling, he tried everything. And none of it worked. None of it worked. So his vicar general said, "You know, Martin, a smart guy like you is wasting his time here in the monastery. You need to become a doctor of theology." Luther said, "No, what are you, crazy? I'll die." And he said, never mind. God needs clever fellows in heaven too. Right? So Luther, against his will, he goes to the university and he gets his doctorate in theology. And he becomes the professor of Bible at Wittenberg University. Now Luther is learning the Bible in a way that he never learned it before. Because, let me tell you, there's nothing like having to teach the Bible to be a good motivator for learning. And so Luther begins to read and study and pore through the scriptures as he's giving lectures day upon day, month after month, year upon year. And he's learning as he reads that what the Bible says and what the church says are two very different things. And he's going, "Wait a minute. The church says this, but the Bible says this." And he begins to teach what the Bible says. For example, the word repentance means to change your mind. It means to realize that you are wrong and to realize that God's word is right and to turn from your own way to the way of God. That's what repentance means. It means, yes, it means sorrow over sin, but it also essentially means a change of one's mind. In Roman Catholic thinking, all right, repentance means doing penance. And doing penance means going through a prescribed program of activity that results in you making satisfaction for your own sins. All right? First, you got to go to the priest. Got to go to the priest. You got to confess your sins. And then he gives you an absolution, but he also gives you a satisfaction to make. And then he sends you on your way, and you are to make those satisfactions. Otherwise, the absolution doesn't hold. All right? So that's what the church was teaching. But what the Bible is teaching was to have sorrow for your sins and faith in the word and promises of God in Christ. All right. So the Reformation is really a festival of the word of God. What often happens in the life of individuals and what happens in the life of churches, look at all the churches across the fruited plain. How many of them have forsaken the word of God and bought into the word of man? Alright, you can see it within 5 minutes of walking into a church, whether it's the word of man or the word of God that is being celebrated in that place. Why? Because this is the nature of the flesh. This is the way things happen in this world. And it's the way it happened leading up to the Reformation, where God's true word was cast into the background, gradually but truly pushed into a corner, pushed into the background, and man's word, man's theology, good old human nature and common sense jumps into the vacuum created by the absence of the Word of God, and now you have a church that seems to be a church of God and of Christ, and they use a lot of the right words, but the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, has been pushed into a corner, and the Word of man has taken its place. And that's not only the story of the Church of Rome. It's the story of most of the Protestant churches that we encounter today. They have forsaken God's Word. They have forsaken the truth. And they have bought into all the convenient lies of our modern age. And it is no wonder that the churches throughout the land are dwindling. Now, let's pay attention for a few moments to our epistle text, because it emphasizes two things that are central to Luther's Reformation. In verses 19 and 20, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Who is under the law? Well, whose law is it? It's God's law. Who is under God's law? Everybody. You ever be talking to someone and they say, "Well, you know, I don't subscribe to your religion. Therefore, none of what you say applies to me because I don't buy it." And the proper answer to that is, I don't care if you buy it or not. You are a creature of God, and God has given His law. You are under the law, and on judgment day, whether you subscribe or not, you are answerable to the law of God. We are all under the law. And whatever the law says, it says to those who are under it, so that every mouth may be stopped. No self-justification. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's why God gave the law. Oh yes, God gave the law to show us believers how to live God-pleasing lives. And oh yes, God gave His law to act as a restraint upon the willfulness of society in general. But the chief reason why God gave the law was that the law would show us our sin. That every time we would begin to think that we were pretty good and that we were coming up smelling like roses, the law would point to its statutes and say, "Oh, really?" All right? Because it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law that shall be just before God. And therefore, the law pronounces this upon all people. You are guilty under the law. All people guilty under the law. Therefore, St. Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." All right? So, the law is not your ladder to climb up to heaven. God did not make the law to be a ladder for you to climb to heaven. Why did he give the law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God wants you to see that you are a sinner, and that because you are a sinner, you need a Savior. That's the key purpose of the law. All right? The law pronounces us all guilty before God. Right? And it is not a ladder to get up to heaven. Its purpose is to show us our sin so that we will desire a Savior. All right, now, that's the first thing. The first thing is that you need to understand human sin and under the law of God. All right? You're not just a little bit sinful. You know, this is the way humans like to do it. You know, I'm really a good person, but I do bad things once in a while. Now, I know this doesn't sit easily. But what the Bible teaches is this. You are a bad person, and you only do good occasionally. That's the truth that is revealed in Scripture. We like to say, because we're modern Americans, we like to say we're good people and we occasionally do something wrong. The Bible says no, we are bad people and we occasionally do something good. All right? Big difference between the way of thinking. The law is to show us our sin, not to show us how good we are, but to show us how sinful and needy we are, so that something else may happen. And what is that else? And that's the second part here. But now, he says in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about this. Christ has come into the world. He was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless, righteous life. He suffered and was crucified, dead and buried, and he rose again on the third day. And this is what is being talked about when it says that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is, it's shown, it's revealed. Christ is the righteousness of God. All right? He has come to procure once and for all for us what we could never procure for ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be righteous in the eyes of God. But Jesus was and is righteous in the eyes of God, and he became a human being so that he could be the righteousness of God in our place. And then this righteous, holy Son of God willingly allowed himself to be crucified and to bear the wrath of God on behalf of sinners, taking the punishment we deserve because of our sins onto himself and paying the full price of redemption for every sinner. This is the righteousness of God, that Jesus kept the law perfectly his entire life, and that he suffered and died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world, and whoever believes in him, a great exchange takes place. He takes your sin upon himself and he gives you his righteousness and his overcoming of sin. And so through faith in Christ, we are declared righteous. God looks at us, believers in Christ, and He pronounces a verdict upon us. He looks at us and He says, not guilty. Not guilty. That is what it means to be righteous in the eyes of God. When God looks upon us, He puts His Jesus glasses on. And He says, not guilty. Right? Not guilty. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has accomplished it all, and Jesus grants it all to us. So He says, so now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And then He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ has the righteousness of God. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It is gratis. It is mercy. It is a free gift given to all who believe in Jesus. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is true about everybody. But this is also true. Being justified, that means declared righteous, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see that? Let me just unpack that. You are declared righteous freely. You didn't deserve it, and you didn't have to pay for it. Freely, you are declared righteous by God's grace, His favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, lived a holy life, taught the Word of God, suffered and was crucified and died and was buried, this is what we call the work of redemption, or the work of the atonement, the work of reconciliation, where He was offering in our place Himself. And His offering of Himself results in full salvation for everyone who believes in Him, has this assurance. God set Him forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation is a big word. It means this, listen, a wrath-ending sacrifice. That's what propitiation means. It means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. God is angry because of sin. A sacrifice is made that truly takes away the wrath of God. And that is a wrath-ending sacrifice. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was offering to God the Father a wrath-ending sacrifice. He propitiated God's wrath, and now God is gracious. Just like we say in the benediction, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee. That means to smile. Lift up your countenance is your face. Right? And to lift it up means to smile. The Lord smiles upon you and gives you peace. Do you see that? That's what's the result of the gospel. So, He concludes and He says, therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. If you were relying on the deeds of the law to save you, you're already one foot in hell. Right? Because the law cannot save you. Because you can't keep it. No matter how hard you try, you can't keep it. But a man is justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, even if you have broken all the Ten Commandments. When you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away, and God receives you with a smile on His face and graciousness in His heart. And this is what the gospel is all about. And this is what Luther discovered because he started studying the Bible. And the Reformation is the festival of the Word of God. And that's why in our communion hymn this morning, we will sing, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.